We're going to continue our series today on One King. One King. One King. There is one King, and His name is Jesus. Before we talk about that, I just want to put a reminder out there to you. If you are not receiving our weekly email updates and would like to, it's our main way to communicate with our church family at this time. So if you would like to receive one email per week, we don't spam up your folder a lot. It's not like that. But if you would like to receive one email per week with information that we feel is necessary to get to you, and we want to get to you, if you're not getting that right now, pick up a green card back there by Willie. Hold that up, Willie, for us, would you? Yep, that. And drop it in the tithe box on your way out, because that's how we communicate with people. So I just want to keep you updated on that. Thank you for your faithfulness and tithes and offerings. I mentioned the tithe box, and I can't help but say thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your understanding that church bills go on and missionaries still need support and community outreaches still need support, even though we're not assembling together in the volume that we were before COVID, but that hasn't stopped you. And so I just thank you for that. It hasn't really even slowed you down. So thank you for that. That's amazing to me. Well, today as we look at one king, I'm going to talk about two monsters that we all encounter from time to time, and how spending time with our one king, engaging with our one king, will deflate the monsters. So the name of my message today is Deflating the Monsters. And of course, how can you talk about deflating monsters without having props, right? So I have props. The first monster, he's scary looking, isn't he? The first monster we're going to talk about is hate. Hate. I learned some stuff about hate. I don't think he's going to stand up. Rem could get him to stand up, but, yes. Okay. It's such a success. Thank you. Hate. I did some study on hate this week. It's kind of a buzzword, so why not learn about it, right? Hate. I found this website that's not a Christian website per se. It's a website that has some psychology principles. And I found something fascinating about hate. Hate comes from, okay? We can dwell on hate all day long, but where does it come from? What's the root of hate? There are two different places that hate comes from. Here it is. Number one, this one surprised me. Hate comes from wanting what someone else has. What? I never would have guessed that one. Hate comes from wanting what someone else has, which then creates this sense of entitlement. Well, so-and-so has this. Why? I deserve to have that. And it gives birth to hatred. Hatred then gives birth to aggression and violence sometimes. But it comes from wanting what someone else has. The second place it comes from is feels like almost the opposite, but it's really not. It's considering someone as inferior to you. It's thinking you're better than someone else. So those are the two sources listed as being the reasons or the places where hate comes from. And as I looked at it, I was like so intrigued by it. And then my mind immediately took me to James 4, where God told us that. He's always good about that, you know, in James 4. And I chose the International Children's Bible unintentionally because I just loved the simplicity of it. It says, do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that make war inside you. You want things, but you do not have them, so you are ready to kill and are jealous of other people, but you still cannot get what you want. So you argue and fight. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God, or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things only so that you can use them for your own pleasures. I think it's a little tricky. I'm not going to simplify it down so much to say is just stop wanting what other people have, because I think there is a sense of justice in the world, that there is that element that we think if something's not fair, it is part of our job as children of God to bring some fairness. And I understand where that's coming from. I do. That's one of my inner core values. I'm a justice girl. For sure. It's both a strength and a weakness in me. Okay? I'm not saying obliterate that. I'm saying we have to consistently deflate the part of us that just gets jealous and covets what someone else has, no matter if it's something or a situation, you know, or a family life, or a history, or whatever. Hatred comes from wanting what someone else has, or it also comes from thinking we're better than someone else. This is when someone hurts us and we have a hard time forgiving them. At its root, it can become hatred because we think, how could they ever do that? And then you're assuming that you're better than them, right? God in his mercy many, many years ago, before I would need it, led me to a study by Kay Arthur called Lord, I Need Grace to Make It. That she doesn't mess around with that study. and she really didn't mess around with that. And at first I was like, I balked against it a little bit, you know, because she wanted you to get to the place where you recognized, she wanted you to say out loud, I am capable of the worst sin I can imagine. Oh, that's hard. And if you're walking in hatred, you can't do it. You can't do it. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Amish Grace before. I would really recommend it if you haven't seen it. I wouldn't recommend it for children, but I would recommend it for adults and teenagers. It's a movie about something horrific that happened in the Amish community some years back. But there's this one scene that just grips me when I see. I've seen the movie two or three times now, you know. COVID, you tend to Netflix some binging stuff, you know. So I watched this again. I think it was on Netflix or Prime. I can't remember. But the quote is this. A father is talking to his little girl, and she said, I hate the man that hurt us. I hate him. And the father, in his wisdom, says to her, You can do that. But here's what you need to know. Hate is a very big, very hungry thing with lots of sharp teeth. It will eat up your whole heart and leave no room left for love. That's what hate is. Martin Luther King said, hate is too great a burden to bear, right? So how do we deflate this monster of hate? How do we do it? The second monster we're going to talk about, we will talk about how to deflate it, but I want to get the monsters out of the way first. This monster, right? Do you ever wonder where I find all this stuff? I have way too much fun shopping. You do? I go on Amazon and I type in inflatable monsters. And then I search their 72,000 products until I find what I want. And it's fun. And I can't make him stand up. Interestingly, fear. I blew up hate and fear on Thursday. Hate hasn't deflated on its own in the least bit. Fear keeps deflating. And in my study, I found that is true for both of those things. That hatred actually is often passed from one generation to another generation. But fear can be dealt with a little bit easier, and unless it's a phobia, then you have to take a different approach. But fear on its own really deflates on its own with a little bit of time and a little bit of information. So I found it intriguing that, I mean, this one obviously has a little bit of leak in it, but I didn't plan that, and I certainly didn't know it when I inflated them. Took some lung power to do that because my pump didn't work on it. So I was like, you know, it was fun. Fear comes from sensing danger, but the original Hebrew word is to shake in awe of. And I want to get to that, but not now. First, I want to tell you a fun story. Woo, I got a lot to cover. But I got to tell you this story because you're going to love it. You know, most of you know I teach little Chinese students in the mornings how to speak English. And every day, Heather, where's Heather? Don't you feel like you could have a story every single day after teaching? Every single day. And I only teach 1 to 2 hours, 5 days a week. So it's not like I teach a lot. But I have a story, of course. Little Albert, I was teaching him. And our job, he's 11 years old, and my job is partially to just engage in conversation. So I have all these conversation games with questions, and I love it because you never know what's going to come out of their mouths, right? Well, the question for Albert is, what are you afraid of? And he said, I'm afraid of exams. Now, we're talking about fear, right? Didn't plan all this, obviously. I didn't. He said, I'm afraid of exams. I said, yep, I get it, right? They have serious exams in China, 3 and 4 hours for one exam multiple times a year. I said, okay, Albert, trying to extend conversation. What is your mother afraid of? My mother is afraid of snakes. I go, I get it. My sons were not, but I definitely don't like snakes. I said, what is your father afraid of? And this most boyish, mischievous look came across his face. I loved it. He goes, my father says he's afraid of nothing, but I think he's afraid of my mother. I almost fell off my chair laughing. I'm like, Albert, you are an intuitive young man, number one, and number two, your father's not unclever. He is very clever. I think we were born with an innate need of fear because in some ways it keeps us out of potential danger, right? But how do we deflate the monster so that it doesn't control us? So that it doesn't control us, right? Lily, you have an idea on that? How? Yes! That's what we're going to do with our scripture today. We're going to poke a hole in it. And we're going to do it literally, too. Just because I can, right? So how do we deflate these monsters? Lily gave us an idea, poke a hole in it. Here's how we poke a hole in it. The passage today, most of it is coming from Psalm 67. So if you're opening your Bible or if you're looking at the screen, it'll be up there for you. The first point in poking a hole in fear, poking a hole in hate, is drink from the mercy fountain. Drink from the mercy fountain. In Psalm 67:1, it says, God, keep us near your mercy fountain and bless us. And when you look down on us, may your face beam with joy. And then I love that it says, pause in his presence. I think every day we need to pause in his presence and drink from the mercy fountain. What is the mercy fountain? Well, first of all, this verse is actually part of the priestly blessing you find in Numbers, where the priest says, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. That one, right? Be gracious to you and give you peace. But the writer of Psalm took it instead and said, may the Lord bless us and keep us. I like that. He personalized it, right? Drinking from the mercy fountain reminds me that I am always in need of mercy. That I am not above anyone and I'm not below anyone. We are all in need of mercy. That's what it comes down to. It reminds me that it's dangerous to compare myself to anyone, to want what someone else has, because all I can think of when I'm drinking from the mercy fountain is how blessed I am. and how thankful I am. I can't look at someone else and want what they have. I'm just overwhelmed by his goodness. It reminds me that we all need mercy, right? We've all missed the mark of righteousness. It also reminds me that God is love, which is the only true antidote of hate. You've heard the scripture many times, perfect love drives out fear. What we forget is that God is love. Sometimes we chase after love and we forget God is love. Our one King is love. When I pause in his presence, I can see the beauty and power of God. I remember that God told me, listen, coveting what someone else has is bad for your heart. It's bad for your heart. I don't think he gave us the commandments to make our lives difficult. I think he gave us the commandments because as a loving King, he knows what's best for us. Right? And so then I taste his kindness and I taste his mercy and I taste his love. Point two is found in verses 2-4. Carry God's ways and his character and power. The psalmist says, send us out all over the world. Why? So that everyone everywhere will discover your ways and know who you are and see your power to save. Let all the nations burst forth with praise. Let everyone everywhere love and enjoy you. Then how glad the nations will be when you are their king. They will sing. They will shout, for you give true justice to the people. Yes, you, Lord, are the shepherd of the nations. Pause in his presence. You see, the purpose of being sent out is to show others the ways and the character and the power of God to save. I think it's a whole lot less about preaching and a whole lot more about loving and about letting your life be a visible display of his ways and his kindness and his character and his power to save. I've had people say to me, how have you gotten through what you've gotten through in your life? It's not because of me. I would be in a cave somewhere, living alone, hiding out. Really, it's only because of God. So then my life becomes a testament of his goodness, of his kindness, of his strength, of his power to save. When we show our one King to others, they will burst forth with praise. I love that. They will be like, whoa! They will love and enjoy God. There are not many faiths that teach you to enjoy God. But Christianity does. What a beautiful thing. And I love that passage that says in the fourth verse, that says, God gives true justice. It's not like he's asking us to forget justice. It's one of his attributes. He's saying, leave it with me while he shepherds the nations. And then point three, stay in awe of God. You see, I think fear is when we look at something and we make it big. Alex is a photographer, very gifted photographer. And I love his pictures because he has such a gift with perspective that he can put a little tiny flower in the forefront and make it huge, and that becomes your entire focal point instead of everything behind it, even though the flower is small, right? Fear is doing that for bad. It's putting something in the forefront so much that it looks big and everything else looks small. What if we shake in awe of God instead of shaking in awe of a pandemic? What if we shake in awe of God instead of shaking in awe of our financial situation? You see the difference? We can stay in awe of God. Verses 5 through 7 says, no wonder the peoples praise you. I like that it says peoples because that shows different people groups. It's many different nationalities coming together and praising God. Let all the people praise you more. The harvest of the earth is here. God, the very God we worship, keeps us satisfied at his banquet of blessings. Almost said bouquet of blessings. Either would work. And the blessings keep coming. Then all of the ends of the earth will give him the honor he deserves and be in awe of him. There is an implication here that when God's people come together and praise him, that the earth itself responds to that by bringing forth a plentiful harvest. The actual nature responds to our praises to God. So when we stay in awe of him, we are satisfied with him. I don't have time to be looking at what someone else has and be coveting what they have. I'm too much in awe of God. Right? So we poke a hole in hate. Yay. We poke a hole in hate. Yeah. Right? And if the enemy tries to come along and blow that sucker back up, it's not going to work. Just going to leak right back out. I like that it still makes a sound, even though it's inflated. I don't know. Small things amuse me. When we see God as he truly is, bigger than any danger we might feel, we deflate fear. We deflate fear. Only God deserves our awe. Only God. Are the kids upset that I ruined those? No. We poked a hole in it, Lily. You like the sound? Yeah. The earth itself responds to our awe by producing a full harvest. Keep your awe of God, right? Drink from the mercy fountain. Pause in his presence. Carry his ways and character and power to save. Pause in his presence. And then I don't have to tell you point three when you do that. You will stay in awe of God. You will stay in awe of him. So I invite you to take a drink from the mercy fountain right now. Think about some way in your life that God has shown his mercy on you. When he gave you something you didn't deserve or didn't give you something you deserved. Take a long drink from the mercy fountain. And then ask God in your heart, God, I pause in your presence and I ask you to make me capable of carrying your ways, your character, and your power to save. Pause in his presence. And then tell God, I am satisfied with you. I don't want what someone else has. Listen, I know the holidays are hard for some people. I know because they're hard for me at times. I make it my vow to be in awe of God and to be satisfied in who he is, even though my life does not look like I thought it was going to look. And my life does not look like other people's lives, you know? But he's so big. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, right? There's nothing my God cannot do. I am satisfied with you, God. And then pause in his presence again. One king will help us deflate the monsters of hate and fear. He will. And so I ask you to do that this week. Intentionally, hello. Do that. Pause in his presence, right?